service is really a foretaste of heaven. Can you imagine? The Word of God tells us, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and as a voice of many waters and as a voice of mighty thunderings, saying, imagine yourself at Niagara Falls. Imagine yourself with a massive thunderstorm. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Who is his wife? Who is his wife? His church. Do you know the Lord is busy about here in time to sanctify and to set apart his church, that he would present to himself a glorious church without spot and without wrinkle? Aren't you glad that we are in that process of sanctification? For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. I want you to know, I am looking forward to that. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we'll read verses 20 through 26. You know, the Lord Jesus may come before we get through with the Gospel of John. And I want you to know, I'm not going to mind that at all. You want me to tell you why? Because some of those things and truths that we have looked at and considered, that they are not going to be no longer with the eye of faith, that we are very plain and clear before our very eyes. John chapter 12, and let's read in verses 20 down through verse 26. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He therefore that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and that where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that we can approach you boldly in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you have loved us and drawn us, and you have granted us faith and repentance. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is our Savior, and that you have convinced us of the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you for your word. We ask now this morning, instruct us from it. Write these truths on our hearts and cause us to meditate and to think upon their meaning. Help us to understand and embrace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most probably on the day after his triumphant entry, we read that the certain Greeks came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I want you to know, when I look at this and I look at the answer, that I am very puzzled by it. That the Lord Jesus answers in response to Andrew and Philip with this answer. He's saying the hour is come and that the Son of Man should be glorified. Did that not just happen a few days before when he raised up Lazarus from the dead? Was not the Lord Jesus, you see, glorified in that? Was not God glorified in that? Was not the day before, did that not just happen, you see, the day before with the triumphant entering into Jerusalem? They had just witnessed the masses of people with the crying of the Hosanna, save now, Messiah, the king entered, that thousands have proclaimed. The Lord Jesus responds, and he responds to his disciples, and I'm sure to these Greeks, he's saying, pay attention and listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that's the answer that he gives. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, and it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The Lord Jesus is really using a picture of nature. The Lord Jesus is using something that we can understand as gardeners. Those of us that have ever planted anything. If you go down and buy you a little package of seed, and you buy it at the farmer's store, and you bring it home, and you, whatever it contains, and you put it up into the shelf and say, we've got it. I've got news for you. That little package is not going to do you any good in the cupboard or in the drawer or out in the garage or wherever. That little package, what you need to do is take that seed and you plant it into the ground. The Lord Jesus is saying here to his disciples, the hour has come. For this purpose has he come to die. And he makes that very plain and clear. He is the one, the substitute for sinners. He is the one that would come, be bruised for us, and that he would face the justice and the judgment. In our place, he would be condemned. Jesus uses the following of a corn of wheat that falls into ground and die, that it was only by his death that he would be glorified in the salvation of men and in the honors and rewards of heaven. That's what we looked at last week. The word of God's very plain and clear. The book of Hebrews tells us, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. He humbled himself, Philippians tells us, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God had also highly exalted him. Then one other passage of Scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Lord Jesus said, the hour is come. Death, the burial, the resurrection, the result of all of that, life, eternal life, in this picture of nature, he is pointing to himself, that his death and his burial and his resurrection and the glorification and the result of all of that. The Lord Jesus is saying in this passage, I'm about to give up my life for the salvation of men, but I shall speedily receive it back with everlasting honor by my resurrection from the dead. And then when we continue on in the verse of Scripture, and I want you to know verses 25 and 26, I have dealt with in my mind for the last week. It brings us in this, I believe that one of the commentators said, I should be imitated by my disciples who should, when called to, lay down their lives for the truth. If they do, they shall receive them again with everlasting honors. And we're looking at that in verses 25 and 26. And that's what we want to continue this morning in our passage. Let us consider that this morning, verse 25 and 26. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. What a difficult verse of scripture to understand. John MacArthur points out, not only is the principle of death applicable to Jesus, but it's also applicable to his followers. He further comments that as his disciples may have to lose their life in service and witness for him. Think about it. First thing this morning, the man that loves his life, loving life. I'm asking you the question, what is wrong with loving life? Because you see, Peter says, you remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, he who loves life and wants to see good days. Y'all remember that. I preached from that not too long ago on the Sunday night. What is wrong with loving life, this life? What is wrong with loving this life? I want you to know something. This lesson that the Lord Jesus is communicating to his disciples is a lesson that is vital and important for it. It speaks of the fact of eternal life. How do I look and perceive this life, the life that I live? I believe what he's saying is this, in this passage, that the man that loves his life, if this life that he's loving life apart from Christ, and it's that which would be that broad road that leads to destruction. Loving life in this sense, and listen to me, and I believe that every one of us, we're confronted with that. When we say it is my life, my world, my time, my affections, my plans, my money, my family, my purposes, my, and God and Christ have no place in it. God is not in the equation of all. He who loves life like that is what the Lord Jesus is saying. As I was studying that, the parable of the certain rich man came to my mind. Y'all remember that one, Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Listen to the language. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will be, and there will I bestow all of my fruits and my goods. You must thank you. Here is a man who apparently was a hard-working farmer. No doubt about it, he plowed his fields. No doubt about it, he sowed some seeds. No doubt about it, he tended to it. No doubt about it that, you see, the Lord blessed and he had a great harvest. And he looks at that and he said, man, look what I've got here. Look, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruit. And so what does he say? He said, I've got to do, there are some things that I have to do. I'm going to tear down my old ones, I'm going to build me some new ones, and I'm going to take that big harvest and I'm going to put it in there. And then when it's all in there, then you're going to say, I didn't realize how wealthy I am. And what is he saying in this passage? He's saying, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry. That's not all of that account that we find here. What is the Lord Jesus teaching his disciples, and he's teaching us there in Luke? What is he teaching us? There must be, you see, the living, the life must have in our mind that we are, the life that we live is with God in mind. The Lord Jesus said, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then he says, and so is he that layeth not treasure for himself and is not rich toward about God. For he that loveth his life. I'm thinking about, and I'm asking you, thinking about what we have here in this life, and I want you to know we're in a fallen world, aren't we? Do you believe that we have a problem in this world, and this problem is we call it sin? Everybody agree with that? Think about the gospel message. The gospel message of the good news. And I want you to know the good news is not good news until you recognize the bad news and the desperateness, the plight that mankind is in. He's spiritually dead. He has absolutely no heart and desire for the things of God. The Word of God calls him, he's a child of wrath, even as others. He does what he does because of what he is. He responds to the dictates of Satan. His heart is inclined with the thinking of the world. And he is absolutely under no obligation, no desire to be under the lordship and the kingship of Christ. What do you think? So far, a pretty good description of where we are, that he that loveth life. Think about the gospel message, and what is the gospel message? Think about the gospel message that is the Savior that has come. God has become man. He has lived in our stead. On Calvary's cross, the perfect Lamb of God took upon himself your sins and mine. And there on Calvary's cross, the holiness and the righteousness of God was completely dealt with and satisfied. For he who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Think about that. What a glorious message. And it is by grace through faith, and that as we think about the gospel message, we think about and how do we minister to, how do we proclaim that gospel message to a lost and dying world? How do we do that, folks? How do we do that? Well, we do with these words. Repent. Repent, turn from yourself, turn from your sin, recognize and realize the sinner that you are. Remember and recall the fact that one of these days we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us, all of the things that we've done in this life, all of them will be exposed. All things will be, the books will be opened. And then we say, believe and embrace the Lord Jesus by faith. What is he saying here? What is the gospel message? The gospel message is this: take the crown off of your head and put that crown on the message, on the head of the Lord Jesus. And that's the message that we preach and that we proclaim. Is that not what the Lord Jesus is saying here to his disciples? In this sense, that he that loves life, you're going to lose life if you don't recognize and realize, you see, that what the Lord has in mind for you, it is not to live your life, but the life that he desires for us to live is to follow the Lord Jesus as he is Lord of our lives, and that he is the one who's given his life a ransom and paid on Calvary's cross for our sins. This passage tells us, where is that self, he says, you see, there is this man, he will lose his life. What a tragedy. Then on one hand you have, you see, the desire to live. It's my time, my life, my wife, my children, my money, my vacation, my this and my that. John Gill says right here, and he sums it up, that he that loves his life shall lose it. The sense is that whosoever is so in love with this present temporal life. You cannot get away from the fact that the gospel invitation is what? It is turning from self. It is repentance. It is embracing the Lord Jesus. And that is not just to take on and put on the Lord Jesus like an insurance policy that we put in the drawer. But you see, to be saved would mean this, is that we have new life received from above, and that we're telling people you're going to love and follow the Lord Jesus for the rest of your life. But you see, people are, when it's right down to it, they're in love with this present temporal life, as to be anxious, careful of it, and to take all precautions to secure it, and to rather than to expose it to any dangers, choose to deny the faith of Christ and desert the cause and interest. As such a one shall not long enjoy this life, so he shall come short of the eternal life. The man who loves this life, apart from the mercies that are found in following the Lord Jesus by faith, Because he tells us in this passage, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And that where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The man that loves this life, you see, he will lose it. The Lord Jesus says in another place, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Think about it. The second thing that we find in this passage, and I want you to know what I have been memorizing these verses of scriptures, not only in trying to put my notes together, but in my sleep. I mean, it's on my mind constantly, the language. You see, when you think about the language, think about it. And I would ask you, would you memorize this portion of the Word of God? Would you memorize verse 25? And would you memorize verse 26, where it says, he that loveth his life shall lose it? I mean, that's important. And what a gospel message that we say to people, you don't understand. We need to get to the place to say, wait a minute, my affections, they need to be changed. And I want you to know something. When the Lord changes the heart, and he changes the affections, you know what's going to fall in line? The affections, you see, for this life, and I want you to know, I enjoy life. I enjoy time with family. I enjoy sitting out on my porch and having my little dogs on my lap. I enjoy that. I enjoy watching my grandsons watch a ball game. I love life. But I want you to know that, you see, it is this life, you see, and my hope is not in this life. My hope is in the life which the Lord Jesus gives. The second part, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life, he that hated his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What does that mean? What do you think? Well, hate's the opposite from loving, isn't it? Is that not true? He's talking about affections here. I believe he's talking about, what does he mean? What do we mean by that? That he who hates his life in this world, what's he mean by that? I believe it's all connected with the fact of what kind of affections do I have for the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for Christ, and what kind of affections do I have, you see, for this present here where I'm at. One of the commentators said, for the man that is willing to forego the present advantages of life, to suffer reproach and persecution, and lay down his life cheerfully for the sake of Christ and his gospel. Now, I want you to know something. The chances are you and I will never be called upon to give our life sacrificially, our bodies, for the cause of Christ. Maybe that will come. You know, we have the pastor over in Iran that has been on every cable channel for the last 6 months. Now, there's an example. There's an example of the fact that this man hates his life. Meaning by that a mere admission of the fact that he would deny the Lord Jesus, they would take the keys and unlock that jailhouse, and he would come home and be reunited with his wife and with his children. He hates his life in this sense. He will not deny the Lord Jesus. You see, we're not ever going to be called up on that. As I was thinking, Mickey, as I've been struggling with this passage, is that cheerfully for the sake of Christ and his gospel, for the profession of his name, rather than drop, deny, conceal, or neglect any truth and ordinance of his, shall find his soul possessed of eternal life. Could I use you for an example? It was about 6 weeks ago that Mickey said to me, Pastor, I need to talk with you. And I said, well, I welcome that. And then he said, well, give me a little bit of time. He said, I need to get my ducks in a row. I need to get my head together. You mind me telling you that? And so Mickey, he finally, one Sunday after that, he said, Pastor, we need to talk. And so he came up to the house, and we sat and we visited. And he said, Pastor, he said, the Sanctity of Life sermon that you preached in January. He said, I left here, and he said, I want you to know I was angry. Not angry with you, but angry with what I was hearing. And he said, here I am 40 years after Roe versus Wade, 40 years of all of the killings of the babies. 3,000 babies are being slaughtered every day. You see, 1.2 or 3 million a year. We're talking 55 million since 1973. And what am I doing about it? And he's saying, now, Pastor, there's something that I need to do about it. We need to do something about it. And then he said to me, he said, now, Pastor, I'm not one of those people that will stand in front of an abortion clinic with signs. And I'm not one of those, but I want to do something, and I want you to know something. Last Friday, Mickey Thompson is standing in front of the abortion clinic, and he's calling out to the women, don't kill your baby. What's the point? I think the point is this. We may not be called to laying down our lives, you see, physically. And you see that we do in that sense. But there are times where we are called to, where we make a stand that no doubt it will have an adverse effect upon our comfort and our position, perhaps at work or wherever we are, that you see, in the sense that we come to the place and say, you see, this life, I hate this life. It's not in this life. I'm looking to the one that gives me eternal life. Do you understand? And that's the difference. The difference is that we stand up for the cause of the Lord Jesus. His heart is not in his own personal welfare, not his comfort, not ultimately. But his concern, you see, his concern is, and that's what the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples. And I want you to know, I have been convicted with this passage of Scripture. Is our Christianity only viable if it does not cause us any obstacles or discomfort, or if it doesn't cause my schedule or my time to be altered? Is my Christianity only that which is of convenience sake? Is my Christianity, my relationship in following the Lord, only occasionally that I just simply do a good thing and occasionally? And if that's the case, I want to say, Lord Jesus, will you convict me? Will you cause me, enable me to hate this life? And that I would recognize that honoring and serving you, regardless, you see, of the inconveniences where we are. But you see that his concern is in Christ his Lord, to faithful, the faithful servant, and that as the Lord is saying, that where I am, also my servant will be. He understands that he who hates life, he understands that this life and all that is in this world has to offer with all of its glory is totals up when it's all added up, is all totaled up to loss and everlasting separation and eternal condemnation. It is losing. How can we illustrate that? You know, there's probably more illustrations and examples that are used from the life of the Apostle Paul than probably anybody else. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was somebody. Did you know the Apostle Paul, he was a big shot? The Apostle Paul had a reputation, and the Apostle Paul, he was probably, could have been one of those people who was in the who's of who of Israel. What happened to him? What happened to Saul of Tarsus, that loved this life? What happened to him? What happened to Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus, as he was on the road of Damascus, had an encounter with the living, risen Christ. And I want you to know, his life was never the same. And in order for us to hate this world and to gain eternal life, in order for us to have the attitude, I want you to know that, meaning by that, that the proper understanding of what this life holds, in order for us to have an understanding and gain eternal life, we must have an encounter with the living, risen Christ. And I want you to know, I don't even try. It's never been in my vocabulary. It's never been in my application of the preaching and pastoring. None of that is to try to manipulate people on some kind of emotional high where they will make some kind of decision for the cause of Christ. I want you to know that all of that does is add people on a roll of people who love this life and in the end will lose it. Did you all hear me? And I want to tell you, as these two verses have so convicted me this last week, I would pray, I would say, would you not take those two verses and say, Lord, will you teach me what they mean and help me to apply them to my own life? What happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road of Damascus? In Philippians 3, verse 9, we read, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is by God by faith. Now listen to me. There is not enough that we can preach and teach on these verses. I want you to know something. The righteousness which is of God by faith, through the faith of Christ, a perfect righteousness that has been given to us on the basis of grace alone. What happened to Saul of Tarsus? And then he says, that I may know him. Listen to me, when we go to heaven, and I know we talk a lot about where my loved ones are, and mama and daddy and papa and grandpa and this one and that, and there's going to be a great reunion of all of the believers. But I want you to know that which drove the Apostle Paul to the point where he said, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ. He said, all things that I may know him. And let me tell you what it done. It literally caused this man, you see, to hate this world. He said, I'm in a hard place. On one hand, I want to be there with him. But yet I need to be here. To be there is far better. That's the point. And I want you to know, that's the heart that I'm asking the Lord for. Give me that heart. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I want you to know that's strange language. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Folks, you know what happened? Do you know what happened when the Lord saved us? I want you to know, when the Lord saved us, he didn't have some kind of shenanigan, somebody say, you know, let God do something for you. Let me tell you what, the grace of God apprehended us and laid hold of us and showed us our plight, and drew us with bands. He called us with an effectual calling, and we came. And that's the wonder of it all. Why was I made to hear thy voice, and thousands made a wretched choice? Now, let me tell you what that ought to do for us.
That ought to put us some steps behind and follow and to serve the Lord Jesus. Nothing else. Nothing else. Is that not the truth? And so Paul, he gives us, he said, brethren, I count not myself. And then he says, and I forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. And as I was sitting with the three sisters up there the other day in their home, we talked a little bit about heaven. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. When we look at church history, are there some people that stand out? Polycarp. Polycarp, who provides a meal for those that come to arrest him. Polycarp, who says, how can I deny him? Look at the others in church history. John Huss, that was burned at the stake. Look at him. Look at Martin Luther, who was exiled because, you see, when he stood in Worms and they said to him, recant all that you've ever said, all of the things that you wrote. Take them all back and deny them. What does he do? He could have been on Easy Street. But you see, he hated his life, knowing, you see, that which the future holds is far better. I'm not suggesting to us is that we're going to have give our lives as a sacrifice, you see. But I'm suggesting to you that wherever we are with decisions that would spring from our heart, that Lord enable us to stand boldly, uncompromisingly, unashamedly, even though it may have consequences with family and friends and relatives and on the job, wherever, that we stand and that somebody says, look at this guy, what is he doing out there? Why? I'm asking you why. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and that where I am, there shall also my servant be. I want you to know heaven is where the Lord Jesus is. And then if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Charles Spurgeon imagines how this will be. He imagines a case in which a prince and the prince's servant fall into the hands of bandits who hold the prince for ransom. The negotiations for the ransom are delayed, and during the interval life goes badly for the one who is the noble blood. And of course, also for the servant. The prince falls sick. The servant tends him. The servant wipes his master's fevered brow and gives him cool water to drink. There is a point in their company when the servant who is well finds an opportunity to escape. But he declines his opportunity. He preferred, you see, the remaining with his lord. Finally, the whereabouts of the prince are discovered, and both the prince and his companion are rescued. Now asks C.H. Spurgeon, who is the man whom the king delights to honor? Clearly, it is the servant. For says the king, this is the man who was with my son in the prison, who cared for him and attended him, who nursed him when he was near death. He shall therefore be with my son in his honor, even above that of the greatest statesman of realm. What is it that ought to motivate us to hate this life and to gain eternal life? What is it? It ought to be the presence that where I am, there shall also my servant be. And then I want you to know, I cannot even imagine if any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What does that mean to us? Lastly, I want to say, how concerned are we for life? Are we? I want to close with these thoughts. How concerned are we for life? Right now, we're spending massive hours. Man hours, where we're talking about massive and trying to address this thing in our nation that has to do with guns. We're spending all kinds of monies and all kinds of discussions on the healthcare issue. How concerned are we for life? Think about it. We have life insurance. We have alarms. We have safety when it comes to the workplace. Everywhere you look, there are things that are concerned with life. But are we truly concerned with the life that you and I need? You know, the word life in these two verses of Scripture. In verse 24, we read the word life twice, three times. Twice, it has to do with what we are by nature, our personality, our being. But the life, the third one that the Lord Jesus is talking about, is the life that is eternal, that comes from Him. And I want you to know, that's the life that we need to be concerned about. And I want to simply say to you, Lord, will you help me teach to embrace and to understand what you're saying in this passage? Will you lay hold of my heart in such a way that will teach me the proper love for this life? And that, Lord, will you help me and teach me how I to respond in this life when it comes to my comforts and when it comes to my advantages, on and on and on? Will you teach me that? And I want you to know, if he does it, the lesson is going to be learned. He who loves this life will lose it. But he who hates this life, he will what? He will gain it. Eternal life. May the Lord enable us to understand these truths. Let's pray.